Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 11 this evening in our series called We Believe. We're striving to have a faith like these men and these women that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. We're seeking to live by faith as they lived. Last week in Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at Abraham and we looked at verses 8, 9, and 10, and then we came down to verse 13 and 14, 15, and 16. But we skipped a verse kind of in the middle there that we were going to talk about tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We ask you would help us now as we study it. We pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Sarah was, as the Bible says, she was a lady of faith. But she had this moment, and we're going to go back to, eventually get back to Genesis chapter 18, where she really changed her mind about this whole idea of having a child and the fulfillment of this promise. Now, I know there's this whole stereotype about how women, they change their mind all the time, right? Or they can't make up their mind. And I don't believe that for a moment. You know, so I don't want to give that impression. That's what we're, you know. But she did. She changed her mind. But she did it for a really good reason, right? And if we have a good reason, then we need to be willing to change our mind. I know there's been times in my life where I get in a position where I've kind of backed myself into a corner over a decision I've made or a statement I've made, and I get confronted with that, and I have the option to either change my mind and suffer a little humiliation and a little shame and have to admit I was wrong, or you just double down. You know, you go hard on this decision. You're like, I'm not going to change my mind on that. And there's been times I've done that. I've taken that route. We're like, I don't care. I'm just not going to argue anymore. You know, you're like, I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't want to admit that I was wrong. So I'm just going to hold to this and not change my mind. One of the lessons we need to learn from Sarah is just a willingness to change our mind when we need to, especially when it comes to faith and unbelief. Because she had a moment of unbelief in her life, but she pretty quickly changed her mind on that and chose to trust in God. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 that she was a woman of faith. She believed in God, and she judged him faithful who had promised. And tonight what we want to see is what she believed and then how she lived because of what she believed. And so the first point this evening is that Sarah believed simply that God was trustworthy. Sarah simply believed that God was trustworthy. It says she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, go back with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. We looked at this last Sunday night. This is the Abrahamic covenant, the promise God made to Abraham. And our focus last week was more on the land where Abraham was supposed to be and how he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Part of the covenant, though, that God made to Abraham was the idea that there was going to be a great nation that would come through Abraham. And so in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So here's this promise that God gives to Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation. Great promise, but we also, I know how we think about these things, right? If this was made to us, we would go, wonderful, I'm excited about this. But then the more you think about it, you go, that's a little vague, you know? There's not a lot of details about how exactly that is going to come about. And I'm sure they would read this and make some assumptions like we would, right? That it's, well, Abraham is married to his wife, so we assume that it's going to be their children, right? That'd be the natural assumption to make. But as of this point, it was not specified. And you can kind of think how they would, you know, this great announcement was made and you'd start to really parse it in your mind and go, okay, but this is exactly what he said. And there's some things that, like details that were not explained how exactly this is going to come about. But I think, and I know Sarah took this belief and she held on to this belief with Abraham, her husband, throughout the years. That through Abraham, God was going to make this, make a great nation from Abraham. She even at one point tried to help God out and bring this along with Hagar, right? In this whole like subplot where she tries to help God bring this about because as of yet it hadn't happened. But even in that, we see her like knowing that this was going to take place, just not sure how because as of that point, God hadn't specified. And so there weren't the exact specific details of how this was going to come about. So she's thinking, okay, what am I supposed to do to help God out with this? But then if we go to Genesis chapter 18, this is years later. Now the Lord appears to them again. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10, as the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham, the angel of the Lord said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door and was behind, which was behind him. Now all of a sudden there are more details to this. This is how God is going to accomplish this promise of a great nation coming through Abraham. It's going to be through Sarah, that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son. And we understand, and what we see in the verses that follow, in verses 11 and 12, is that Sarah's initial reaction to this was that this is not possible. Her initial reaction was one of unbelief. Look at verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? That's her reaction. And we certainly understand why she would react that way. She had a number of good reasons to doubt the possibility of this latest revelation. She had believed that God would make a great nation from Abraham, but now here it was, and she is 90 years old, and this new revelation comes out about how exactly God is going to accomplish this. And she had several reasons, I think, why it would kind of be logical for her to think that this is really difficult and in her mind probably impossible. There was the whole precedent. She hadn't had any children yet. I'm sure what they had tried to do. They had tried to raise a family, tried to have children. And she was not able to. She did not have children. And so there was this whole precedent. And I'm sure that they came to the realization that this was how God had made her and Abraham. That they as a family, as a couple, were not able to have children. This was how God had made them. Right? So now she's thinking, God has made it so we can't have kids. Right? And so that's just the precedent that's been set. Also, there was the whole idea of old age, right? That's what she says it says in verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. She was past the childbearing age in their marriage. The Bible points this out. And you know, if God had wanted them to have children, why wouldn't he have done it before this? Why wouldn't God have just given them children like everybody else around them was having children? And so I'm sure these reasons are going through her mind when she hears this. And she had logical and scientific and historical reasons for why this was just not going to happen, why it wasn't going to work. But I also wonder if there wasn't another reason. And I can't prove this, it doesn't mention this in scripture, but I kind of wonder if we try and put ourselves in her shoes, I wonder if she hadn't just resigned herself to the fact that she was not going to have children, that she would never have children. I wonder if she hadn't over the years had these times where she got her hope up about having children. And maybe they went to, you know, some wise woman who said, all right, just take this medicine, eat this plant, and you'll be able to have children. She got her hopes up about that and then was disappointed. And I don't wonder if she just went through that process several times during her life, consistently hoping and then getting disappointed in that. And now here she is going, I just don't want to go through that again. I don't want to get my hopes up about having a child only to find out that I'm just going to be disappointed again. I wonder if it was partially that she didn't She thought she couldn't have children, but also she didn't want to believe. She didn't want to go through that again. And again, I can't prove that from Scripture, but I know how we are, and how if we're disappointed multiple times, we just choose not to get our hopes up again because we don't want to go through that. But her reaction to this in verse 12 is that she laughs within herself. She laughs at the idea of this, and she chooses to not believe. She chooses to simply judge that the whole issue, the possibility of her having children, is just impossible, that it's not going to happen. It hasn't happened, and why would it happen now after all of these years, after so much time has gone by? She looked at the problem, and she judged it impossible. Just, it was too difficult. It was not going to happen. That's her instant reaction to this. She hears it, and she's in the tent, and she hears it, and like, her just reaction within herself is just to laugh at this and go, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Like, this is ever going to happen? But that wasn't her final reaction to this, right? She at one point, finally, she believes and chooses to trust in God, judging that God is faithful and that God is trustworthy. So in verse 14, she's rebuked about this. Or in verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. It doesn't specifically say when she changes her mind about this, but I would guess it happens after this. She's rebuked about this, rebuked about her laughter, rebuked about her unbelief. And what a great question is that in the beginning of verse 14, where the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, that's a rhetorical question. He wasn't looking for an exact answer on this. But the answer, of course, is that there's nothing. There's nothing too hard for God. If we want that from the Bible, it's Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, where Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And whether it was right in this instance or later as she thought about this, but Sarah came to the point where she believed that what God had promised he was faithful to do, that God had said this. God had given them the promise of a great nation, and then God had specifically said that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son. And at some point she looked at that and went, I believe God. I believe that I can trust him. That what God has said, he just does those things. That God does not lie. God does not break his word. God is faithful and God is trustworthy. We believe the same thing that Sarah believed. We believe that. We believe that God keeps his word. That God is absolutely trustworthy. And I'm going to read a number of verses. Several verses that just reiterate this from Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Psalm 36, 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth up to the clouds. Psalm 89 and verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Psalm 119, verse 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. We know the next phrase, right? Great is thy faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And I like this one, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. John saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. We believe in the faithfulness of God, in a God who keeps his word. We have a Bible that is filled with the promises of God to us, and we believe that he will do exactly as he has said, that not one word, not one part of a word, not one part of a letter will fail from the word of God, because he has promised it to us. And so we believe that, and then we don't let our mind entertain possibilities of failure or possibility that God will not hold up to his promises. Those thoughts come into our mind and we throw them out. Say, no, I know what the Bible says. God is faithful and I can trust in God. Her first reaction was to laugh at this, to hear the promise of God and say, there is no way that's going to happen. But then she changed. She changed her mind and she changed her faith. She thought, is there anything too hard for God? And she came to the conclusion, no, it doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter that I haven't been able to have kids yet. It doesn't matter how many times I've hoped in the past and been disappointed. God's word is true and I trust God. And so we believe, like Sarah, that God is faithful to his word. So then if we believe like Sarah, and since we believe like Sarah, well, we have to live like we believe. Have you ever realized that it's like the promises of God give us a little glimpse into the future, you know, and like we know the promise of God and it tells us how things are going to end up. So it's almost like we can look a little bit down the road in our biography, right? A couple of pages sometimes or a chapter, we know the end of the story, right? Because of the promise of God. We know how our biography is going to end, in a sense, right? Because of the promise of God. We can look ahead and say, that's how it's going to end up. But what we don't know is how we're going to get there many times, right? We know the ending. We know what God has promised, and that will come to pass. But how, right? How, like all those specific details. And we like to know. We like to have the whole thing planned out, but sometimes we don't know how we're going to get there. Like Abraham and Sarah for a time, they knew that God was going to make a great nation out of them, but how? And it wasn't until God said specifically that Sarah's going to have a son that they knew how God was going to bring that about. For example, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." There's a promise of God. And we claim that promise, and that's a good promise to claim. So we look ahead and say, okay, I know the end is my needs are going to be met by God. But what we don't know is the steps that God is going to take to get us to that place. After Christmas, I was helping Matt assemble one of his Christmas presents. It was like a robotic hand. It was really cool. So there I am. It was very complicated, a lot of instructions, and like a really thick booklet that he and I were working through. So I'm going along doing the instructions, being really careful. But at some point in, like, I had a bunch of pieces laid out and all sorts of stuff going on. At some point, it happened that I flipped multiple pages. So, but it was at the perfect spot where it wasn't, like, super apparent. What had happened in those in-between pages was there was, like, this other piece that I had to assemble, multiple pieces, and they were all similar. It was the pistons, right? So I had to put water in them and assemble them and then put them in. I had skipped right over that to the place where you're supposed to put them in. So I've got them disassembled, and I've just got a picture of them being clipped right into place. Easy, right? You just clip it in, and it fits. And I'm going, there's several different ones, and you got to assemble them, like, different ways. And I'm like, I was frustrated. I'm sitting there for like minutes trying to like kind of put them together a little bit, looking at it going, how, what? Like, the instructions have been so good up to this point. And now I'm like, I don't know. And is this supposed to be super simple? They're like, he won't even need instructions for this. He should just be able to put this right together. And I'm not that smart. So maybe I'll... Finally, I figured it out. But I had this whole minute going, I see this picture on the page, and I know I'm supposed to be there, but I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't exactly know the steps to take. It wasn't until I turned back and saw, okay, it was all spelled out very simply. I just missed some pages. But sometimes we feel like that in life, right? We're looking at the pages of the Word of God saying, okay, this is where God says I'm going to be. I'm going to get there. God's promised this, right? Whether it's heaven or it's the promises that we claim on a daily basis, we see those, but then we go, like, how am I going to get there? It looks impossible. Like, I don't know the steps that are going to have to be taken. How do we handle not knowing how we're going to get to the end of the promise? How do we handle those times where we just don't have every step in between? We don't have all the specific details of what God is going to do and how it's going to happen. How do we handle that? Abraham and Sarah struggled with that. They had the covenant of God, that God was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. But there's a time when Abraham goes, well, maybe it's through my steward, Eliezer. Like, maybe it's going to be his kids, because he's like, you know, he's kind of like a son to me, and that wasn't the way. And then Sarah's like, well, why don't you have kids with Hagar, my servant? And they're like, maybe that's how God's going to fulfill this. And it wasn't, that wasn't the plan. But we see them go through this where they didn't know how God was going to bring it about. And they tried different things, really struggling with not knowing exactly how God was going to do that. How do we handle that? Simple answer is we know by faith, right? It's we're trusting in God. But I want to give us a couple different principles of faith, of how we can really handle this as we wait for the promise and sometimes don't even have a clue how it's going to happen. But we know that God is faithful. We know that what God has said, he will accomplish. So several different principles. The first is this. Don't do something you don't have a biblical reason to do. While you are waiting for God to fulfill the promise, don't do something that you don't have a biblical reason to do. Now, I didn't say, just do what you think is okay. Do what you think is probably fine, and it's probably what God is going to have you do anyways. But really, have a biblical reason for what you do. Have a scriptural reason, like a verse for why you're taking that next step. Have a reason for why it's right to do, not just kind of why it isn't wrong to do. I think this would have, I know it would have circumvented the whole issue with Hagar and the mess that came from that, because that was clearly not something that God had prescribed for them, and yet they went off script and they went out of the will of God and the word of God to accomplish that. If you don't know what to do, do what the Bible says. Just stick to that. If you don't have a biblical reason for it, then you probably shouldn't do it. Stick to being biblical in your decision making. The second principle I think that we can apply is don't do something just because you feel like you need to do something to get the ball rolling. Don't do something just because you're impatient and you're not willing to wait. God had Sarah wait for years, for a long time before God fulfilled this promise. And you know, God works in such a way, we were talking about this in Sunday school class last Sunday. God works in such a way to bring himself the most glory in our life. And you know what we find consistently in Scripture? That God does things in such a way that when God finally does it, it looks miraculous. And God brings about miracles in that way. And sometimes, though, that means that God holds out on fulfilling the promise, and that God waits longer than we would want him to wait. And then God waits beyond the point where we think it's even a possibility anymore, and we kind of give up hope, and God holds out. And then we see God answer that. And it's amazing how God does it. And we look and we praise God and we glorify God, and God gets the most amount of glory out of our life. But many times he does that by making us wait and having this period of time where we're just having to trust him because we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going on. It looks like it's headed toward a point where the promise will not be fulfilled, that God will not supply all our needs, that God for the first time in history is going to fail someone who trusts in him. And we think that's going to be us, and we struggle in that time. But in that time, don't do something just because you're impatient. Don't feel like you need to work to fulfill the promise of God because he is not, or in some way get the ball rolling on this process of fulfilling the promise. Don't do something just because you are impatient. But then the third principle is this, and the last one. Two things you don't do. This one is something you need to do, and that is, do something to remind you of the God who made the promise while you're waiting and while you don't know what's going on and while you're confused. Do something that reminds you of who God is. That's where Sarah gets pointed in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. The question is asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And you know where that brings her mind? Right back to God. The almighty God that she loved and that she served and that she and her husband had followed out of Ur of the Chaldees, it pointed her right back to the one who made the promise. Not how hard the promise was or who she was, but who God was. And we need to, when we're struggling with this and when our faith begins to falter, we need to remind ourselves who God is and do something. We need to really put the work in for strengthening our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Best way to do it is get right in the word of God. Remind yourself who God is, how strong he is, how faithful he is, all the attributes of God. Just Think about who God is. And that strengthens our faith. But that's what we need to do. And many times I think we know the steps to take, right? We know that we need to do this, but we're like, I don't know. And we just never get around to it. And then our faith kind of just, you know, wavers like a wave of the sea. And we just need to strengthen our faith through the Word of God. Get back in the Word of God, get back in prayer, and remind yourself and ask the Lord to remind you of how powerful He really is. You know, I think the more I read Genesis chapter 18 and chapters before, and then looked in Hebrews chapter 11, I think Sarah's a very relatable person for us. When we see what she went through and we see just the struggles that she had, sometimes we see people in Scripture who it seems like, boy, it's just smooth sailing for them. And maybe that's us, you know, being able to look back on things and romanticizing their lives. But man, Sarah, she struggled with this promise and how God was going to bring it about. And in the book of Genesis, in chapter 18, where we were, she's recorded forever in Scripture as the woman who laughed at the promise of God. That was her reaction. And, you know, I had a friend in college named Sean, and he was saved out of a rough background, and he came to college, the Bible college, to serve the Lord with his life. He was a great guy, and he was happy. He was very joyful, but he kept his like an old license, a copy of an old license that he had for the picture, and he would show everybody the picture of his license, and we would go soul winning, and he would show people that picture. And he'd say, "This is who I used to be." And honestly, he didn't look that bad in the picture. He looked, you know, a little scruffier than he was. He'd cleaned up a bit. But he would tell them to look at his eyes. And you looking at that picture, it didn't look that bad. But he saw something in his eyes back before he was saved. He saw a hopelessness. He saw a deadness that was there in those eyes. And then he would say, "Look at who I used to be." And he'd say, "Look at me now." And he'd just smile. And there was this difference that he saw, and that you could see a little bit in his appearance, but boy, he saw like this enormous difference, how he used to be before he was saved, before he trusted in God, to where he was right now. We see this in Genesis chapter 18, like this first picture of Sarah, and we see her laughing. But I want to go now to Genesis chapter 21, because the Bible doesn't close the story of Sarah with that picture. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. This is her updated photo. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." And if I was really corny, I would say something about Sarah getting the last laugh, but I'm not, so I'm not going to, but she laughed twice, right? She laughed once in Genesis chapter 18, and it was this laugh of disbelief that this would even possibly happen. But now she laughs again in Genesis chapter 21, this laugh of joy at the fulfillment of God's promise. She had trusted in God. She made the choice to trust in God, and God filled her life with joy at the fulfillment of His promise. She trusted in God and was not disappointed. And really, the last word about Sarah in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 is this: Sarah believed God. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith wasn't her first choice when she heard that revelation from God, but it was her last choice. Her final choice was, "I trust God. I trust the God who has given me His word." Faith might not be your choice. It may not be your first choice. And maybe tonight you're struggling with some promise of God. You're struggling with something in your life. And you're struggling to really trust God. And many times that is our first reaction when circumstances arise, is one of unbelief, one of doubt, one of questioning. But just because it's our first choice doesn't mean it has to be our last one. We can change, like Sarah did. And we can get back to the Word of God, find out who God is, and say, you know what? I laughed in unbelief, but now I'm going to laugh in joy, rejoicing, because I know who God is. The promise may not be fulfilled yet, but I'm just going to rejoice in my God. And why not tonight we make faith our final choice? Put the work in. Get in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Study who God is. Know God. Get to know Him. Have Him remind you of who He is. And choose to trust in God. Tonight, we believe that God is faithful, don't we? We look at Sarah. We see what God has done, and we say, I believe that. I believe what she believed. That God has promised, and God keeps His word. And so then we simply live by faith, and we trust God. We trust in the God who has given us His promise. You know that He does not lie. He cannot fail. We believe that God is trustworthy. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your word. Lord, You are so good. You are so faithful. You are so true. And Lord, tonight we trust in that. But many times we do struggle in our life. We struggle with unbelief. We struggle with doubts and questions. Lord, help us to get back to Your word. We pray that You would remind us this week of exactly who You are, that we would trust in You and rely upon You. Lord, we pray that You would help our unbelief tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.